For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.
Okay, the first pasuk of the Parsha Noach, we're going to do a review of it. I'm on purpose delaying it tonight in case we have a morning show up. But I'll tell you something that recently I saw. Eila told us Noach, Noach ish tzadik tamim haya b'derasa. It was very first pasuk, right? Noach was a ish tzadik, he was a tzadik in his generation. And this starts a whole difference of dispute that Rashi brings down, and he says, well, yesh, mirabosenu, dorshim osol shvach. There are those of our rabbis who say this is a praise to him, that he was a tzaddik in this generation, which was full of wicked people, right? But had he been in, or rather, had he been in a generation with more tzaddikim like Abraham, he would have been a greater tzaddik. Okay, because we're all influenced by our environment, which is true. That's a tremendous thing to be a tzaddik in that kind of environment, right? So that's true. Then, okay, it says, yeah, that's what it says. If he was b'dor tzaddikim, yeah, tzaddik yeser, he'd be a greater tzaddik. V'yesh dor shtimusol gnai. And those are those that, some rabbis say this like, it's not so complimentary to him. According, in other words, l'fi doiro hayat tzaddik. You know, compared to these guys, right? He was a tzaddik. But had he been, Elo Hayam Badarishal Avram Avinu, if he had been in the generation of Avram, Lo Yan Nechshav L'Klum, he wouldn't have been considered anything. So, there's a couple. Yeah, well, now they're both true. Now, this one thing you always got to remember that when we see different commentaries that seem to conflict, we have our rule, Elu, the Elu, Dibri, Elohim, Chayim. These and these are words of the living God. And they're both true. For sure, he was a tzaddik. There's no doubt about it. You can never lose the simple translation of the verse. That's a rule. Ein mikra yotzim de b'shu. Ein mikra yotzim de b'shu. So the verse never loses its literal translation. Whatever. Okay, the verse never loses its literal translation. The pasuk says that he was a tzaddik. He was a tzaddik. So, how do you explain the difference of opinions? Okay, so the fact is he was a tzaddik. The fact is he was a tzaddik and a man who did tremendous chesed. As you see, we are allowed, the most popular commentary of the different reasons why we're allowed to eat meat after the flood is because he took care of all the animals for a year. Right? So we like earn the right, if you will. Okay? So, tremendous chesed. And for 120 years, we know he was building the ark. And people came up to him and said, you know, what are you doing? You know, Hashem's going to destroy the world. Better repent. Building the ark. Tremendous tzaddik. So, Noach was a tzaddik and did chesed. However, Abraham, you know, let me explain it this way. There is the mitzvah of chesed, and there is the midah of chesed. Right, the mitzvah of chesed, Noach did. Abraham was the midah of chesed. And by the way, it's interesting. It says, each tzaddik b'doro sav. He was a tzaddik in all his generations. That means the generation of Abraham too. He lived in the generation of Abraham. How many years did he live in the generation of Abraham? In other words, this is cute. You'll like this. Look at the verse. Yeah? Chapter 6, verse 9. Noah was 58 years old. Excuse me, I'm sorry. Abraham was 58 years old when Noah passed away. So he lived in the generation of Abraham, and the pasuk says he was a tzaddik in all generations, including Abraham's generation. Oh, by the way, it's a cute little thing here. Look at this. It says, Eila told us Noah. Noah. What's the numerical value of Noah's name? Nun Chet. Is 58. So you can read it. These are generations of Noah. Noah was Nun Ches, 58 years each tzaddik, in the years of the tzaddik, Abraham. Okay, but let's go back to this. We were making the distinction. There is the mitzvah of chesed. Right? I'm trying to explain why there are those that criticize Noah. Mitzvah of chesed, for sure Noah did. But then even a higher level is the midah of chesed, where you are the character trait of chesed. You personify chesed. And we all know that was the pillar that Avraham Avinu stood on. He was the man that used, that after the third day of his bris milah, when he was in tremendous pain, ran out and was miserable if he didn't have guests. If he didn't have chesed to do, he couldn't feel like he was alive. That was Avraham. That's the midah of chesed. I gotta do a chesed. I gotta find a chesed to do. Noah, if you told him to do something, right? Alavai, we should be on this level, you know. If you told him to do something, and a chesed came his way, for sure he would do it. But he didn't, like, go out of his way, and it wasn't the midah of chesed imbued in it. Now, why is it so important? Because this is a clue, says Rav Grossman. Ish tzaddik. Noah, you're an ish tzaddik. What does that mean? That means you are the tzaddik of the generation. You are the manhig. You are the leader. And as such, I expect you to do certain things that ordinary people wouldn't have to do. Right? Avraham Avinu is the leader. He's the tzaddik of the generation. So what does he do? Sodom is going to be destroyed. He prays on their behalf. Where's the initiative for Noah? You know, he didn't seem to take that initiative and pray on behalf. You're the leader. As a leader, these are like, you know, your flock. So you should have gone out of the way. So that's the knock. Had he been in the generation of Avraham Avinu, he wouldn't have been considered anything. Because compared to Avraham, he was on a much lower level. But yet he was a tzaddik. He was a tzaddik in his generation. But he just wasn't a tzaddik like Avraham.
I was thinking about the thing you said at first, which was, you know, he's surrounded by dead people, so you're influenced by your peers. But the other thing you're influenced by is the stories or the examples of people who come before you. And nobody had come before him to model for him. I mean, we had these models of all these different things. We can say, oh, well, this one was better because he did this. But we had someone from before us. What are there, 10 generations between
Adam, I love it,
and Noah or something? I mean, there weren't hardly any people.
Everybody, you got to get this mindset. You gotta get this mindset. You gotta realize these people were great. And you always have to, like, you're 100% right. 100%. Noah was a tzaddik. And I never liked to get into it because I was afraid how people would take it. Right? He's a tzaddik. I'll give you one reason it mentioned that some rabbis say that's not complimentary. It says very interesting, a beautiful commentary. But you're 100% right. Avraham had Noah to look on. I mean, don't get me wrong. Noah was far above Noah, and that's why he fathers the Jewish people. Avraham was far above Noah. However, Noah was a tremendous tzaddik. And when we say, or the rabbis say, that, you know, it's not complimentary that he lived in the generation of Avraham, it's not like they're talking about from his level. He was on such a high level, you know, we can knock him. We're going to see something amazing, God willing, next week's Parsha with Sarah Imenu, our mother Sarah. You know, we said we're going to see her get slammed for, it says she laughed. She never even laughed. She thought about laughing. You know, I don't want to get into it now. But we're going to see how these people of such great statures, when they do the slightest thing, they're slammed because they're on such a high level. They're such perfect people. But you're 100% right. And we always have to go with that attitude. These people are great, and we always have to give them the benefit of the doubt. Now, let me get to that commentary. It's a beautiful commentary. The question's asked, we don't like go around talking Lashon Hara about people, right? If the guy was a tzaddik, the pasuk says he's a tzaddik, what do you come around and start telling me, you know, there's some generation, you know, some rabbis that said he wasn't such a great tzaddik to do it in time. Why do you want to put him down? You know, you should do like you're doing, right? You know, give him all the benefit of the doubt. The guy was a tzaddik. The rule is, right, that the righteous, you always give the benefit of the doubt. And the wicked, you never give the benefit of the doubt. This guy, you know, he's definitely righteous. So, I saw something which is interesting because it's going to be a continual theme. And that is that in general, we'll see that, especially with the Avos, Avraham Yitzchak and Yaakov, they'll do certain things that have nothing to do with themselves. but only for their future descendants. And if it wasn't for the fact that they were the roots, the seedlings, right, of the Jewish people, they wouldn't do these things. So here too with Noah, these first generations are really the seed of mankind. So this is from Pardes Yosef. It's a very, very beautiful shot. It's very true. Why did some of the Chachamim, you know, darshan this verse in a derogatory fashion? Say Noah wasn't such a tzaddik. Says from here we see that they saw the Ruach HaKodesh with a minor form of prophecy that in the future almost every tzaddik that would ever live, there would be some people against them. There would be some people, it could be Moshe Rabbeinu, there'll be a Korach. Somebody in every generation, no matter how great he is, is like, hey, ain't so great. This is like the paradigm right here with Noah. The tzaddik, and already there's something, we didn't have Avraham, wouldn't have been so great. You know. So he says, even Moshe Rabbeinu had people who was against him. So comes to tell you, even the very first tzaddik, the first person that's been on tzaddik, it also says in the Torah there was those people that darshan l'gnai. There are gonna be, in other words, the sages aren't saying it. The sages are saying there are gonna be those people that say he wasn't so great. In Rashi's word, it's very exact like that. Okay. Any questions on that? You should look completely either mesmerized or bored out of your mind. Okay, quick view of the parsha with that introduction. Okay. The land is full of, obviously this is the story of the flood, basically, and the story of the Tower of Babel. And the birth of the Jewish people, because we're told at the end about Avram, and we're told about Sarai, you know, for her name change. So, a lot of things happen in this parsha. The verse 11, chapter 6, verse 11 tells us that the land was filled with, interesting word, Hamas, basically means robbery. Kedusha Rim says interesting on this. We're going to ask a different question because, but right on the other foot, the says he darshins, he says, "V'temalea aras hamas." The land is full of robbery. He says, we're all, everywhere you go, the land is full of robbery. Every sin falls in the category of robbery. Because HaKadosh Baruch Hu endowed each one of us with certain energies, certain talents, certain abilities. And whenever we misuse that, that's a pikadon. It's like it's unknown to us, these things. The neshama is unknown to us. All our abilities, again, this is broken. Whenever we misuse them, right, then we've just stolen from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. V'timalea aretz hamas. The land is full of robbery. Everything says, and that's why HaKadosh Baruch Hu says a beautiful word. He says, if you look, where is the parsha of Bidui? In the Torah, where does the parsha where you confess your sins? It's in the parsha of Gezel. In the portion that talks about stealing. Why there of all sin? Because all sins fall to that category. And you get right down to it. So interesting voice cook. How you have to look at things. That, you know, if you're able to sing well. Amazing voice. You know the story of Ahab and Jezebel? You know, the wicked king and queen. Very wicked people, right? So there was a vineyard that they coveted and took away from this guy. Ahab, I think it was it Ahab? No, that wasn't it. Who was the guy that took away from? I forgot his name. He was a Levi, though. The guy was a Levi. Innocent guy. It was a tzaddik, actually. And he got framed. They accused him. They put him to death. And they took his vineyard, probably, because he wouldn't sell it to him. Okay? So they asked the question, look, this guy must have had some death penalty. Of course, Baruch didn't let things just happen. Why was he a Chayav Misa? Why did he die? So he said, I wish I could remember his name. I can't remember his name. Anyways, he was a Levi, and during the three festivals, he used to go to the Beis Hamikdash. The Levim, in general, used to have beautiful voices, and there was a choir. The Levim were the choir. And people got a lot of love, they got a lot of pleasure listening to his voice. You know, and it helps them, you know, nice niguna and everything helps you in your certain pleasure. This one, whatever it was, he didn't want to go out. Didn't do it. This one time, he had a death penalty on him. There's a great tzaddik, Kadosh Baruch said, I doubt you have certain talents, in your case, a voice, and you're not going to use it? You're not going to use it to help your fellow Jews in serving me? Death penalty. And some of the protection was taken away from him. And Kosh Baruch let him fall to natural courses, if you will, instead of an extra protection that normally a tzaddik would have.
I have a question. I don't know if I'm going to phrase it right. Which came first? The Hashem
the chicken.
Away the...
Oh, sorry.
Hashem taking away the immediate responses, the immediate punishments, or people losing their stature of tzaddiks, or as holy people.
Say it again. I'm sorry. Could you repeat it, please?
Okay.
We fell by the wayside, and therefore Kodesh Baruch Hu cuts us more slack. But if you think we got it better, we don't.
Well, no, I'm not.
Because you understand if you right, but I'll just explain, if you don't mind, to elaborate. If you believe in two worlds, then really any punishment that you deserve or any sin you do, it's better to get rid of it in this world, pay off your debts, and in the world of eternity, enjoy the real reward. Right. So unfortunately, yeah, we're on a lower level, and therefore, it's an interesting thing to talk about a lot in the Thursday class. It means that a person who's like a Shomer Shabbos, especially like in the 1920s in America, right, or a person who's a Ben Torah today, learning Torah, right, he's going to get a tremendous reward. He's going to get the same reward like Rabbi Akiva Eiger, you know, the Chafetz Chaim, right, because we're in a generation of really an orphan generation. We don't have the great rebellion we used to have. We're dealing with a tremendous bombardment of environmental issues that are very anti-Torah, right? An assimilation rate that's unbelievable. We're just getting over a Churban. We still haven't recovered from the Holocaust, right? We're cut off our you know, past. And despite all that, we're still doing Torah mitzvahs. So Kodesh Baruch Hu judges, he knows the score.
Well, let me say, every generation is mitzvahed. This has been.
It's interesting.
This generation thinks that it's sort of lost its deference.
Oh, really? That's right. I heard covered, which is the same thing.
Yeah,
honor. There's no such thing as respect or honor.
But I forget what the previous generation is. Mm-hmm.
I know the Chofetz Chaim said in his generation. In his generation, I guess in 1910, 1920, he said people go around saying. They're very concerned about the opposite that we are saying. They're very concerned, or maybe the same thing, about being a good person to your fellow man, right? But of course, me and Kodesh Baruch Hu, we have an understanding. Be a good Jew at heart. Kodesh Baruch Hu doesn't care whether you put on boxes on your hands and you wear these little tassels. He wants you to be a good person. Be a good Jew at heart. But it says, you know, during that time, there was a tremendous increase of heart attacks. As Chofetz Chaim said, you know, medicine's going to tell you it's because of this and cholesterol and that. Because I'm telling you, it's because all these, you know, cardiac Jews, the heart couldn't take it anymore.
Well, my thing that I find most interesting about this part right here is that the word Hamas.
Yes.
And that the organization against Israel calls itself Hamas.
Wow.
I mean, I just find that fascinating. Why would you pick a biblical word that means robbery, and that is your name for your organization against Israel? I mean, I just find it fascinating. Like, if I was going to pick an organization, I mean, they speak this language. This is their word, too. It's like, what
does it mean the same thing as...
I don't know if it's the same thing, but certainly it comes from the same, the languages are not that different.
That's a great shot.
I find that just, I mean, I keep looking at it. This is the description of the absolute worst time in the world. God had to destroy the whole world because of this. And that's what you name your group?
Maybe,
I mean, it's a destructive force in the world.
Maybe it tells us something.
I mean, you know, that and it's self-named.
That's
I mean, that's
good.
Me. It's not like we call
No, but you should know all these things that we think.
Okay.
Well, it's interesting. Nothing is coincidence. We see many times like the word, so you think USSR named their country Russia for no reason. Russia. Russia. Right? So the same thing, you know, these things, you think they self-named, but historical, like it says by an opposite, Mamish Lahavdil. But parents have prophecy. The one time parents have prophecy when it comes to naming a child. We talked about this last week. So certain times we name certain things, because the Torah gives us Einfall. He gives us the idea to name them. Let's move on. So anyway, that's what it says. It says, I'm going to destroy the land. Why? Because I'm going to destroy the earth, rather, because the land is full of robbery. Now, the next verse tells us the real reason that we know that the flood came to this generation, because immorality, right? Homosexuality, immorality. So because of that, the world had to be destroyed. So what's this thing about robbery? So do you know there's a Gemara that says, four types of people are considered like dead. Familiar with this? One, a poor person. That's always come on to people. You know? A blind person. Right, we all learn it in different verses. Poor person, a blind person, a leper. We learn that from Miriam. That one I remember because Aaron says to Moshe, don't let her be like a dead person. Pray that she be healed. And one of our children we learn from Rachel. He made her. So Rachel says, Yaakov, Avali Banim, give me children, I'm like a dead. Okay. So we need to know what that means. The Rav Chaim Shmulevitz has a whole explanation on that, that these limit you in your ability to give. The word Ava, love, is from the word Av. The word Ava, love, it's not what the secular world, Chazon Ish once said, what the secular world calls love, we call chorus. We call, like death, cutting off. Ava is from the word Hav, which means to give. And if you can't give, you're like a dead person. And these four people are limited in their ability to give. A poor person, a blind person, always have to come on to other people. A person without children, you give the most to your children, right? So forth and so on. Okay, it needs an explanation. But at any rate, the bottom line is the following. If a person has a death penalty on them, HaKadosh Baruch Hu will mitigate that death sentence by giving them one of these four other things. Right? So, a lot of times you see a person who fell from prosperity, and what we should know from it is poor, it could be because he did something, he has a death penalty, and of course, Rachel didn't want to have Rachmanis on him, he maybe did some partial tshuva, and just took away his money, and that acted as if the death penalty could go on living. You hear? But, what happens if the money's not yours? If all the money, if all the money is stolen and it's not yours, HaKadosh Baruch Hu can't take away your money and act as atonement for the death penalty. So that's why it says this. The land was full of robbery, and therefore HaKadosh Baruch Hu had to bring the destruction because there was no other choice. The one out they had, they were over that too. Interesting story. You know, we learn, I was going to say this for next week, Eshel. I'll save it for next week. Remind me to tell you the story of Eshel. Avram, the Eshel. What we learn Achnas Orchim from. We'll go into that down well next week. Okay. We have a story of Reuben saving Yosef out of the hands of his brothers and put him into a pit of scorpions and snakes, which is a certain death. Man has free will. Free will is a very real element. The Kodesh Baruch Hu is not, if someone takes a gun and is going to shoot someone who's really innocent, the Kodesh Baruch Hu is not going to interfere. Unless he's of such a high caliber, such a tzaddik, that he's going to have a special protection. None of us fall in that category. So free will is a real, you know, is a real thing. And by the way, all these things work in conjunction. It could be the litigation you have to go through to collect the money. That acts as atonement. If you win, then of course, Baruch Hu, maybe whatever you needed to get atonement for was to that degree. If you didn't win, maybe not. But these are all, this is a very big rule. I'm glad you brought it up, Deb, because it's a very big rule. All these things are in the hands of God, and in a certain sense, they're none of our business. We just got to do what we got to do. The Olam goes by a certain hanhaga, a certain way, and we have to act that way. We have to make sure we don't step on anybody's shoes. And if someone does do bad to us, we do take legal courses. That's the best thing for them. The worst thing in the world is for someone to get off scot-free in this world. For him, it's the worst thing in the world. Because, you know, if they don't mete out judgment here, they'll mete it out up there. Okay. But, okay. Next thing I want to discuss is chapter 7, verse 2. Very interesting. We're going to God willing, see this many times in Torah. No word is wasted in the Torah. Everything is to teach a lesson. We even talk about shapes of letters, right? Numerical value of letters, everything. Here's a word where we're describing the pure animals and the non-pure animals that come onto the ark, right? And now, normally, the word for pure is tahor, and the word for non-pure is tameh. And the Torah, the rule is always they'll describe things in the most concise manner possible. That's a rule, by the way. I'm still working on it. As a teacher, you're supposed to give over things the most concise way possible. At any rate, so this verse, if you notice, it says at the end of the verse, Umina behema sher lo tahora, from the animals that are not pure. We just wasted, Halila, but it looks like we wasted six extra letters instead of just saying, Umina behema tameh, or tameha. Just say, right? So, here, Chazal tell us that, le'olam yisaper adam b'loshon nekiya, a person should always speak in a clean language. It's amazing. The Torah is going to spend an extra few letters here to teach us a lesson of Derech Eretz, that we should always speak in a clean manner. Right? Like, for example, someone, one of my nieces does this all the time, instead of saying, that's a lie, I didn't do it. What did she say? Not true. Right? She's not true. It's the accuser of doing something. Not true. So that's like a nicer way. Instead of saying that's a lie. So instead of saying it's impure, tameh, you know, very negative one. It's not pure. Instead of saying it's defiled, tameh, that's the best translation I can think of, defiled. Okay, so the Torah goes on to explain a lesson. I, Parsha Shmini, in Leviticus, Vayikra, talks about kosher animals, non-kosher animals, and left and right it says the word tameh, tameh, tameh. Tzaras, tameh, tameh, tameh. What about the lesson there? You guys want to take any guesses at this?
There's no leeway. It's trait, period. It's not
kosher. It's trait. Very good. Beautiful. When it comes to teaching an Isser in the Torah, when it comes to teaching something's allowed, something's not allowed, you got to say it straight and stark. It's tameh. The chazer is tameh. You can't eat it. Period. But here, it's not talking about kosher, non-kosher. No, we're just talking about animals. Stam animals. Stam animals try to use a lushan nikia, a nice language.
Interesting. I would have thought that it was, that it said it that way to say, you're not going to be able to eat it, but the animal's okay. In other words, there's nothing wrong with this animal. But it's not for you. But you can have an owl, a bird, a cat, or whatever. I mean, your dog. You don't eat that. I mean, it's not that they're bad animals. It's that they have a particular...
That's three in a row for you. It's really hot tonight, yeah. I'll tell you. It's very good. I haven't seen it anywhere, but it's a very nice pshat. A very nice pshat. I like it. It's very nice.
I'm sure you'll find it someplace.
Maybe we'll find it someplace. Okay, very good. Baruch Shekivanti, you know, that you came up there. Okay. By the way, when we're talking about poor, Noach does the mitzvah of chesed. He's not the midah of chesed. We're talking about there's a mitzvah of chesed, not the tzadik of chesed. Here it is, the verse, chapter 7, verse 5. Like, this personifies it, really. Vayas Noach, k'chol asher tzivah Hashem. Anything you say, Hashem, I'll do. Anything Hashem commanded, he did. But Avram did more. He looked for opportunities to serve Hashem. So that's the, you know, not such a complimentary form to Noah. As a leader of generation, he should have looked for more opportunities. Again, you know, Diane brought a good point. He had no one to fall back on as a role example, you know, so forth and so on. It's true. He was a great tzaddik, no doubt about it. Okay. You know, all this thing about how to, these carbon tests and all these other things they try to tell the age of the earth. One of the reasons they'll never be able to do it, if you find this commentary, it would be great, is because they go on the basis that everything's been on a constant with no changes. When we talked last week, we know the first 3 days there was no sun and moon, so we have no idea what those 3 days were about, and the whole 6 days of creation was a separate entity in itself. Plus, we have the verse in Bereishis that says, it says everything was created in its full stature. Right? Adam was not put on earth as a baby. He was a full 20-year-old man. Okay? So like a redwood tree, what they age is being 1,000 years was, you know, that's how it was put on earth. Now, the other factor is, if you look at chapter 7, verse 11, the flood, well, this verse will tell you, was not just rain coming from heaven. That's very important to know. The depths of the earth opened up, plus the water that came from heaven was scalding hot. It was boiling hot. By the way, you know the only animal not affected by the flood? The fish, and they should have been fried, should have been an unbelievable fish fry, because it was boiling water. And that's why the fish are always like, there's a whole thing about in Kabbalah, about fish, on Shulchan Tzadikim, and Tzadikim have fish at the table, like, there's a whole thing about fish, Gulgulim, I won't go into that, but anyway, but they're the only ones that did not, immorality, didn't get involved in this immorality business, like all of the other animals. But anyways, this verse will tell you, from the depths of the earth, all this chemical composition came up, and from the heavens came this boiling, scalding water, and this caused a decomposition of the earth, a complete, we have absolutely no idea, a bone that could have been, you know, 3 days old might look like it's 10,000 years old, if you, according to our constant. So this is a big mistake they make here. If I can find the commentary to that, it was okay, but anyway. Okay, you see it? I don't know, how they translate in English? Nikvukumai nois tahom, all the springs of the depth, what? The fountains of the depth, you know, it's from the midst of the earth this came out. So it's completely different. Now, another thing I want to tell you, and that this whole year, the solar system didn't work. This year, by the way, is not in the calculation. You know, right now it's 5,757 years. This year is not part of it. This is not considered part. This year is like in a different realm. It took the time from the flood, the time they got out of the ark, you know, the time they're in the ark and out of the ark, when the whole concept of ship is over, was one solar year, 365 days. It's a solar year. And that is not reckoned into the calculation of how old the 5,757 years. It's not reckoned in that calculation. Huh? The Talmud tells us this. Yeah. And, I mean, we don't even really need the Talmud, but we have the years. We know that this happened in the year 1656. That's what the year happened. And we have who was born, who wasn't, you know, from Adam, 10 generations, from Adam to Noah, from Noah to Adam, we have 10 generations, so that's not so easy, that's not such a, excuse me? I don't know, that's a good question, I don't know why we don't count the, I guess because, I mean, you could say
nothing was created in that year, I mean, it was like an invisible thing. I mean, nothing was born. Nothing else died. I mean, it was totally invisible to the
well,
normal.
Things did die.
No, no, no.
But
I mean,
the purpose of the world, the kingdom of the whole purpose of the world is to have a kingdom to establish and to build and to grow on and everything, and to have obviously creatures that are serving the Kodesh Baruch Hu. And I guess this was the act of destruction. So when we say the world is how old, you know, 5,000. So this doesn't really constitute the growth of the world. How old it is? This is a part of destruction of the world. Maybe. I haven't seen any commentaries. I'm just guessing someone. If you guys see something better, let me know. But the point we're trying to get across here is that you can't age of the earth. It's impossible to tell. A lot of animals are not around anymore, by the way. There is such a thing as animals needed for a certain time. You have a time in the Mishkan that there was an animal with two backs. It's described as a multicolored skin, tachashim, and it was a bril neatzma, it was a creation for that time in the desert. We used the skins as one of the coverings of the tabernacle, and that was it. So, we might as well be avoiding this. Dinosaurs. Is there such a thing as dinosaurs? Maybe. Maybe not. maybe dinosaurs are a complete fabrication. There's no, let me put it this way, there's no proof by what they say with their fossils and everything, which they are out to prove a certain agenda, and they need government funds, and it's all based on money, let's get right down to it. They're not humanitarians, don't really care about it. That, so you can't base any truth on the on their fossils or aging. Is there any proof of dinosaurs? No. Could there have been dinosaurs? Yes. That's the best way to put it. There could have been dinosaurs placed on Earth where they already looked, you know, full stature, millions of years old, according to, you know, what they consider, or there may never have been such a creature. That has to be perfectly clear. The fact what they have, and they just claim that they discover, and years later they find out certain things are a hoax, other things they haven't discovered yet, they may discover it's a hoax, they may not, or they may just be wrong. It's like someone told me, my niece, one of her teachers, a lady in the school she went to, said they were learning some part in the Talmud, and since for years medical science is telling you that at one time, I can't remember what it was, either the white of the egg was no good or the yolk wasn't good. Then they switched it around. And now they found out what the Talmud knew all the time. The Talmud states is that if you eat an egg, one balances out the other. They counter-affect each other, the bad of one to the other. So all these years, let me tell you, the whites are no good, no good. And the yolks are no good, no good. Same thing here. All these things they claim years from now, you know, like, it happens all the time. You know, it's amazing. They get slugged up all the time, especially in medicine. And people still believe the doctor states, and the doctor says something, science says something. They get slugged up all the time, and they're contradicted, and they show they're false, and they'll admit they're wrong. You know, okay, we're wrong about that. But they still have a mnemonis. People still believe in them. But one thing in the Torah, people don't understand. That's it. I can't understand this. That's it. They walk away.
You know, and I'm sure it's something really interesting.
It may have been, it may not have been, but that's not why I'm going to believe in dinosaurs. It's true what you're saying, Zelu Mazel Salokim, that God made opposites for a balance in the world. But it says even the wicked people in the Torah, they're like, we're great, you know, love them, you know, Laban, wicked guy. God came to him in a dream for the sake of Israel. He came to him, Bilam, you know, God spoke to him, saw angels, Hagar. And we don't consider her a big tzedekah, right? She saw angels. So, I mean, they're wicked. But during the time of the flood, I don't know. They're, like, pretty thoroughly wicked.
Yeah.
But you're right.
Well, I mean, it seems that, you know, creatures, God could also choose not to say creatures. Or to have had creatures that were not of an ilk that constitute creatures in the next, with the seasonal world or with, you know, because the world changed so much.
Well, Tom, I want to ask you a question. About as far as the animals goes, it's very interesting. Then we'll get to Leslie's question. Thomas is very interesting. Says, if man sin, it's truly saying the animals did also do their thing. But interesting, the Gemara says, if man sin, what do the animals do that they should be destroyed? The Kodavrov says, if there's no man, there's no reason for animals. It's something to keep in mind. The animals are here, and same thing with the vegetables and everything else. The animal, everything on earth is only here for man. If there's no man, there's absolutely no purpose for anything else. So that's important. More. Leslie, you had a question.
I just wanted to add to yours about deciding on creationism versus science. Just FYI, they've been hoping to be in the newsroom for the past several weeks. So they're going back and forth. They had an article about it. No, but it's very interesting.
Yeah, go ahead.
Because it's very clear that it's that the whole thing with science saying, you know, evolution happened. It's a theory.
Right.
There's so many missing links that they don't really know.
Well, they never get to that source, the original. Science stems with the Torah. Let me read you a couple things here. This is either from the Stone Chumash or from the Medrash says, before any theories of evolution, we have Midrashim during the time of Ham and because of the sins of Cain, that human form degenerated to the form of a monkey. Generation of Ham became dark skin and crinkled hair. Peshat, this is not Neanderthal man, or the forerunner of man, but degenerated man. He lost his right to stand and look like a human being because of his sins. And because of his sins, he became subhuman. The spiritual parallels the physical always. This is beautiful. Bob Hirsch puts it beautiful. Listen to this. The data on which theories of evolution and the origins of the universe are based. Again, the data on which theories of evolution and the origins of the universe are based on are true. But the postulators of the hypotheses are again confusing cause and effect. The observable phenomena of a Kadosh Baruch Hu's bria, of his creation of the world, that's the product. In other words, that we see in the world is the product of a Kadosh Baruch Hu's creation, not its causes. That's Rob Hirsch. They got it backwards. They put the cart before the horse.
And now, speaking of all of this,
yeah.
Seemingly, in February, maybe, Rabbi Gray told me that the guy from New York who wrote the Big Bang Theory that she gave me the book for, who's a from guy who does stuff with talking about the Big Bang Theory and Genesis,
yes.
is going to be in Atlanta speaking. So I thought that would be very interesting.
Two more things I want to make you know. Unexplained phenomenon merely points to the fact that the intellect of the Creator is far superior to His creatures. We do the just opposite. If we understand it, then we tend to dismiss it, at least mentally. You have to remember that by definition, someone, you know, we're, you know, finite and He's infinite. Okay? And therefore, Rabbeinu Tam, this is a very famous Rabbeinu Tam, listen to this. He says, conversely, I mean, same thing really. The fact that man can sometimes give a logical explanation of the Torah, right? That's no proof of the validity of Torah. But it's a tribute to human intellect. You hear? That we're capable of grasping some aspect of a Kadosh Baruch Hu's wisdom. Look how great a Kadosh Baruch Hu made the human mind. Right? The Torah doesn't need to be legitimatized for man's approval. Okay? Okay, let's move on. Going on in the Parsha, everything parallels, physical and spiritual parallel. The fact, if you look at your Stone Chumash, gives a very good explanation of this. You see it. Oh, you don't have the stone. You have the stone. If you look, here it is, page 35 at the bottom, where it's verse 11. It's going to quote a Zohar here. I'll basically tell you what it's going to say, but it's kedai to look at it on your own. And that is the physical parallels of spiritual. During this mystical year that it says in the Torah, in chapter 7, verse 11, right, on the 600, right, year of the life of Noah, right, the springs of the depth opened up, right, and Geshem, Allah Arts, rain came down on the earth. Had man been worthy, this could all have been a spiritual phenomena. You know that there's many metaphors for the Torah, and one of them is in Ha'azinu that we just read not too long ago. Ha'azinu talks about Geshem, rain. That's a metaphor for Torah, right? Just like, right, remember we talked about this? Words of Torah never lost. Just like you don't see the immediate results, like rain goes into the ground, you don't see the immediate results, but later all of a sudden you see things blossom. Same things with words of Torah that you hear, they may not have an immediate effect on a person, but slowly they have an effect. Rain, just like it is the most vital thing that's necessity in the physical world. Without rain, that's it. You don't have crops. You don't have food. Right? In the mail, you don't have computers. Whatever. Right? I mean, without that, you're lost. Without water, you're dead. Right? In the spiritual, right? Without Torah, you're dead. So, here it is. That there could have been an opening up spring. If you look at Pirkei Avos, one of the great sages is described as Mayan Miskaver, like an overflowing spring of Torah knowledge. And rain came down on the land. This could have been Torah, spiritual insights, right? But instead, we were very physical, people of the flood, and therefore it came down as this physical revelation, if you will. But you look at that at your convenience. It's very interesting. Okay. Chapter 8, verse 9. The lo matzah hayayna manoyach lakaf ragla. Where the flood's finished now. HaKadosh Baruch Hu sends out a dove, right? Excuse me. Noah sends out a dove to see if there's dry land. And it said the dove could not find any rest for its feet, right? This is almost the exact same language in the rebuke, the Torah portion, where we have the curses that could come upon us, and it says you won't find rest for your feet. Lo matzam noyach lakaf ragla. You won't find, you'll be wandering and persecuted, right? So here it is, Noah, a Yonah is a dove, is compared to Israel many times in Shir HaShirim, Song of Songs, because a Yonah is very devoted to its mate. Just like we're very devoted to Kadosh Baruch Hu no matter what. So we're compared to a dove, and this is a description, right, to as many levels. This physically happened, but in a deeper sense, it's describing Israel in exile. We'll never find a settled spot, we'll be wandering from place to place. Now, many allusions in the first few parshas of the Torah are to the exiles we'll go through. The history of the world, a capsulation, is all about Israel, exile, Mashiach coming. In fact, if you go back to Bereishis, right? Right, so the account of Bereishis ends, Behibra'am, when HaKadosh Baruch Hu created them. Behibra'am is the words, Abraham, for the sake of Abraham, the Jewish people, who eventually will accept the Torah, was the word created. And if you look at the very first verse, Bereishis, right? HaKadosh Baruch Hu created the world. Verse 2, Ba'aretz hayah tohu. It was like blank, uvohu, like null, void, whatever. Choshech, darkness, al pnei ha-tayim, over the deep. Those four words, tohu, vohu, choshech, and tahum, represent the four exiles. And by the way, the exile we're in, Edom, this one that's been over 1920 years, is the last one. Tahun, the deep exile. The Ruach, look at the next words, the Ruach Elohim Merachefes al Pnei Amayim. The Spirit of Hashem hovers over the water, that's Mashiach. After the four exiles will come, right, many, by the way, the very first 6 days of creation, represent what's going to happen for the first 6,000 years. Seventh day, Shabbos, that's the May Mashiach. Seventh, right? Seventh and eighth is another thing. Okay. Let's move on. I'm going to have to hold it for a second because we're running a little late in time, okay? I'll take it afterwards. Because it's really, I think it's like 8:30 right now. The other factor, why you can't tell the age of the earth, I read this, I couldn't understand the Hebrew because it was very confusing, but evidently, from this verse, chapter 8, verse 22, that now the land is going to have spring, summer, fall, winter, right? Before this, there was no such thing as seasons. Now, what I read in this commentary is like very hard to explain. Basically, I can't figure out if it's saying that the earth didn't rotate around the sun or it didn't spin on its axis. I think from understanding, for that 1 year, it did not spin, from before this time, before there were seasons, the earth did not spin on its axis. You hear this? Something that's taken as a scientific fact that always was, that if, the earth doesn't either go around the sun or spin on its axis, it couldn't survive. Not true. Until this time, that's exactly what it did. It was a spring-like weather all year round. Therefore, they only had to, that's why there was such a long lifespan. Extreme heat, extreme cold is not good. Also, they used to sow their crops once in 40 years. They would plant, and they would reap enough for 40 years. The fruits and vegetables had such protein in it, such vitamins, we didn't need to eat meat. That's another reason we had to eat meat. So, all these things led tremendous lifespan. Kadosh Baruch Hu saw that we abused this lifespan. It says, that the generation of the flood only rebelled against the Kodesh Baruch and did immorality because they have it so good. If it sounds reminiscent to Saddam in next week's tour, in a couple weeks, same thing. Saddam was the most fertile land on earth. Gold and silver, literally. The generation of the flood, just once in 40 years, had to plant crops. They had it made, so what do? They pursued pleasure for its own sake all day long. They didn't, you know, go after trying to build themselves up spiritually and anything else. Therefore, the lifespan had to be cut down. We already discussed last week. Originally, we could have been immortal, right? But we sinned, so we had a finite set time, so we take advantage of our time, right? Yeah, if we had all the time in the world, we'd never work on ourselves. Evidently, 900 years, what the lifespan was cut down to during the time of the flood, that was also too much time. We weren't taking time seriously, life seriously, to build ourselves. So now, since the Kodesh Baruch Hu says, I see, man, you know, like it's always bad, this and that, I'm going to cut the lifespan down to 120 years. For our sake, again, Kodesh Baruch Hu does what you were saying before, a multitude of things. Something could be a punishment and reward in the same thing. That's a punishment, the lifespan's cut down, but it's also something good. Now we'll take life more seriously. You know, it's a great rabbi, it's like the Arizal. If you're the Arizal, the great, you know, Kabbalist, the Arizal, he lived till 38 years old. Dov the Melech lived to 70 years old, you know? But what they did during that time period, we couldn't accomplish, you know, in 10,000 years. Okay, so it's all relative. It's all very relative what you do at that time period, right? Okay, I'm gonna, do you mind? I'll take them afterwards. I need about 5 more minutes. I'm already running over time. Okay, so that's another reason it's very hard to, the earth was never on a constant. There was never season for this. That means for 1656 years, there was no such thing as seasons. Right off the bat, it was a different world. Okay. Now, there's a natural fear that animals have towards man, we're told. Chapter 9, verse 2. Says it again. Again, I'm going to put this fear on animals. They'll sense. An animal can sense certain things. They'll see the tselem Elohim in you. They'll see the image of God in you. And they'll automatically have a fear for you. Of course, when a person sins, he loses some aspect of that image of God, and therefore he becomes vulnerable to the animal kingdom. It's interesting. But listen to this verse. It says, chapter 9, verse 2 and 3. It says, I'm giving you, right, all the animals, all the birds, all the fish. It's in your hands to do what you want with them. Right? Just like you could eat all the, you know, vegetable world, right? Now I'm giving you the animal world to eat as well. Do you understand the consequences of this? That means any person who's like a vegan, a vegetarian, not for the sake of health, but believe that animals, you know, it's not nice to eat animals, is a hypocrite and an apikorsis and a heretic. And you can quote me. Because there is no difference. If it wasn't for this verse, we wouldn't be able to eat vegetables. And if it wasn't for this other verse, we wouldn't be able to eat animals. They're both creations of God. And without these verses, we wouldn't be able to eat either one of them. So if they're not, you're not doing it because you can't digest meat, it makes you sluggish, fine, it's okay. But if you're doing it because you think you're being more compassionate than God, right? Then you got yourself a very big problem here. It says Dr. Kodesh Baruch Hu is going to hold someone accountable if you could have enjoyed a fruit in this world. A fruit in this world is a metaphor for any legal enjoyment. And you didn't. Enjoy it. Kodesh Baruch Hu created a beautiful world and wanted you to enjoy it. He gave animals as a means to get protein to serve Kodesh Baruch Hu. The sacrifices were a very big part. The Kohanim used to eat and get atonement. All of Israel get atonement by the way they eat. They knew how to eat. And we have to eat in a spiritual way. It says, our table today is like an altar. I'll eat. Okay? Of course, that, you know, it doesn't mean you eat meat every day. It means it. Like Yom Tov. Yom Tov is a specific mitzvah to have meat. Right? It says, Shabbos, Mishnah Berurah brings down a specific mitzvah to have fish. If you like it. I mean, don't get me wrong. If a person hates fish, then it's not a mitzvah to eat it. Right? You know what I'm saying? But, again, you can do the very same thing to be 100% kosher. You can have a milk, the meal. It can be 100% kosher. But if you're doing it because you think it's wrong to kill animals to eat, that's 100% trait. Excuse the play on words. Okay. Okay, I'll stop and take questions for 1 minute, and then I need about 3 minutes to finish. You had a question.
Should we,
the closer we get to the year 6000, you should really prepare. It's your last chance to do tshuva and get back in the fold. The reason we have such a big ball of tshuva movement, because everybody feels this generation will see Mashiach. So all of a sudden, people from like no backgrounds are coming back. You got children making their parents from. You got the other extreme. Yes, you're right. It's a verse in Isaiah, right? For the children, that's right. 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 Now, some of this, a lot of this thing in the liberal society, some of it has messianic roots. Just like communism, in a certain sense, in a bizarre way. Of course, they completely distorted and they killed 150 million people and, completely corrupt and evil. But some of its basis was, like United Nations, which is the most corrupt organization on earth. Where like 92% of all resolutions are against Israel. The most anti-Semitic institution on earth. But yet its idea, United Nations, is a very messianic idea. This thing about children can have hotlines to call their parents, and can learn from children. I mean, the liberals go nuts on this stuff and it's completely misused. But there is a messianic idea where you see today that Baal Tshuvas are making their parents from. But a lot of these things you see out there, there's a reason it's out there in the air. Spiritually, it's been completely distorted. If it's not guided in Torah, it's completely out of whack. Who knows? Maybe a time we go back to like Adam before the sin and we don't eat meat. Maybe that's why there's such a, so many wackos out there with this vegetarian theory. Again, it's misused. I'm not talking about people who do it for health. Don't get me wrong. I'm saying people do it as an ideology and make it into an avodah zarah. You understand? I'm nothing against people who are vegetarians because they feel better. You understand? Okay, two more questions.
My question was just that you were talking about the scrape of olives
that we died before. Yeah, right. You're right. They say that, you're right, right. But this was the Arizal, who was like the, not the father of Kabbalah, but he was like, he was Mr. Kabbalah. Yeah, you're right, in general, by the normal person. And by the way, it doesn't mean you can turn 40. You can, be a ditch digger your whole life. Oh, I'm 40 years old, stop. Pass me the Zohar honey with mashed potatoes. It doesn't mean that. It means that you filled your belly up with Shas and Poiskim, the Gans and Gemara and all. Today we have everybody wants to get into mysticism, Everybody wants to know about mystical things. Right, another good example. Again, because, the Baal Shem Tov is a very, very thing that the Mashiach will come when the secrets of Torah are known, when, certain deep secrets of Torah are known throughout the world, so. That's a part of what the Hasidic movement was doing. However, that needs to be bordered in also and controlled within Torah. So you have all these people in search, young Jewish people going, trying out Buddhism and these things, in search of something mystical, right? Again, distorted, again, out of whack if it's not harnessed in Torah. But again, it's out there because there's something messianic going on. And it's sensed by people. So they're like blind mice. If they don't have Torah, they're just grasping at things, But there is some substance to some basis for it. All these in communism, United Nations, all these things, really is some. Okay, let me just take about 3 more minutes and we'll finish up for today. Very interesting. Just because I like slugging up all these institutions out there that, put themselves on a pedestal. But if you look at chapter 9, verse 5, this is going to be very disappointing to all the animal activists, because it says, anybody who spills the blood of another human being, I will request their blood of them. Right? But because why? Verse 6, because he's made in the image of God. That means you cannot put a person like they did in North Carolina on trial for killing his dog. I'm not saying he's a nice guy. I'm not going to say I'm going to give him an aliyah for doing it. But you can't put him on trial, right? They actually did this. They got the dog and attorney. It was a whole gods of thing. Dog can talk. He's dead. At any rate, But that's it. So you got to make distinctions. You have to have priorities.
I don't want to be arguing with this, but if a human abuses a dog and they're
It's not good. It's not the same thing as murder of a human being.
No,
but
you can't arrest him and prosecute him, or you're just saying you can't go for a death penalty?
No, you can't arrest him and prosecute him. Now, it is true we have a law in the Torah. There are certain things that you're over that a Kodesh Baruch Hu takes care of. Right? So, tsar bali chayim, cruelty to animals, right? Yeah. Specific movement in Torah. So I don't think that's anything you could take to a human court. I'm pretty sure. Yeah. But it doesn't mean you won't get punished. The person won't get punished for it. Yeah.
I think it's interesting that right after murder, they have to take their food for a long time. Is there any kind of
Yes.
Like a
very good.
There's some reason for that.
Yay, Leslie. Yes, that was very good, Leslie. You're right. Yeah, X says a person who doesn't get married first because of today's society. A person doesn't get married and have children. Right? It's as if he spilled blood. Be fruitful, multiply. That Kodesh Baruch says this about three times, that you're supposed to, inhabit the earth and have children. A person who doesn't do this is tantamount to murder. Now, listen, before you guys go nuts on that, there's a lot of things that says tantamount to murder. We have to understand what that means. It doesn't mean a person who doesn't have children is going to be taken to a court of law. Kodesh Baruch Hu is considered as severe as murder. I don't know how that works exactly. It says, Hamal bin Pnei Chaver Barabim. We learned this from Tamar, right? In Yehud, remember? A person who embarrasses someone in public is if he murdered him. So she was willing to be killed rather than embarrass Yehuda. You hear that? Oh, that's right. Your namesake, right? We knew we'd get you in here, right?
My role model.
Right. Tremendous. Right. So again, when we say, like we say, four people are considered like dead, or this is, again, can't take these things out of context. We got to know. It doesn't mean that, but we don't know exactly how. Right, exactly. And by the way, right, missed opportunity, but it does say spilling seed is tantamount to murder, and that's like a very, very severe sin where it's like whole debate whether a person can do tshuva for it. It's like a debate, is there tshuva for that?
I think that's because
that's considered to murder. It relates to these verses, by the way. Potential life. Right. Okay. By the way, in case you'll ask, what about anytime a married couple has relations and a child is not conceived from that, is that the same thing? No. It says from every act, something is born, something is created. It's amazing. Even though a physical body may not come back down to earth because of that act, a soul has been created. It says 130 years that Adam was separated from Eve. He created all sorts of things, not necessarily good things in this case. All sorts of, whatever. I can't get into these things. But at any rate, everything has an effect. Every word you speak has an effect. A lot of correlations, by the way. The only single organ in the human body, everything's in duals, right? Except the bris lushen and the bris mila. A very person who says and speaks devarim betalim, idle conversation, idle things for no purpose whatsoever, it's like doing that other sin tantamount to murder. Unbelievable. Because the mouth, words, the ability to speak is what makes us, if you look at Unclus at the beginning, that's what makes us above the animal kingdom. It's a tremendous power. That's why great people, are very careful in every word they utter. Some people go to extreme. For us, it's an extreme. For them, it's not. I told you this story. Meisharim, these Jews, the Hasidim Meisharim, if you ask them directions or something, they'll say in the most concise manner possible. Like, can I get to the Kotel from here? That was, no, you can't. To ask somebody else. No, so, okay, a lot to talk about there. But, and then when you got to know who you are, if your kids come home or your wife or whatever it is, they need encouragement, you talk to them. It says they saw Rabbi Yisrael Salanter, who was very careful in his speech. They saw him one time talking to this guy. about the weather. It's a nice day. What do you think? It's going to rain? No? At this, maybe. Who knows? You know, like when students say this, it's, you know, like every moment this was precious. It's kudo Torah. It's not Torah. That's what you're doing. So this guy was down. He had a bad day. You know, what am I going to talk to him? I'm going to talk about a wash bomb. You know, this guy doesn't know how to learn. You know? So that's holy. That's Kodesh Kedoshim. Yeah, that's good. But to sit around and, you know, you gotta know. You gotta know who you are, what level you are, and where you're holding. But there, you, at least a person should be aware of the concept that he just shouldn't spit out words for no reason whatsoever. Right? That's such a concept. But even it's an amazing story. I'll close with the story. It's a great story. It's an inspirational story. Rav Pesach Krohn tells a story of a, there was a story about this lady and a son who was confined to a wheelchair. It was in New York, so only certain buses, not every bus had those lifts. Maybe they have more than that. So at any rate, so he was going to tell over the story. The bottom line of the story is she waited like 3-4 buses, and it was very cold outside. Next bus came. She wasn't going to wait whether it had a lift or not. The kid was freezing. She was going to try to get him up. Bus driver got upset. He said, "Lady, you got to wait for, you know, another bus to come with the lift. Can't bring that wheelchair up here." So all the passengers on the train, that's New York, you know, don't mess with you guys. He says, "What are you, crazy? The kid's freezing out there, you know." And they all help the lady and everything. So one lady in the back of the bus said, "Lady, your son isn't handicapped. That bus driver is handicapped." You know, so he was going to tell over the story. And he walks into the auditorium, and there's this young, it turned out a young lady. Thought she was only 13. She had to be 20 in a wheelchair. So, and it was also a very cold night. So he bent over to her, and he said, you know, it must have been terrible inconvenience. Very difficult for you to get her tonight. Come on, thank you for coming. So she turned around. He couldn't understand what she said. He didn't realize she had muscular dystrophy, and her voice was very high pitched. He couldn't make out what she was saying, and like his heart just sunk. He didn't realize what, you know, shape she was in. But she saw her smile, and her sister was there, and translated that she felt very good that Rabbi Krohn came over and told her this. So she had a letter in her hand that she wanted to give Rabbi Krohn, but she felt. She made the letter out, but she felt inhibited, you know. So now that he came over and talked to her, you know, she felt better, and she gave the letter to him. So he opens the letter, and he's on the way up there, and it talks about that story about the wheelchair, the boy in the wheelchair. Goes, "That's my favorite story of all the stories you told." And he says, "You know, I want you to know, for you know, like 15 years, my parents thought I was a dummy. So finally, one psychologist told them, you know, just because I can't move around like anybody else, that I'm able to." She said a lot of things in the letter. The bottom line she said was, she says, "Shouldn't think just because I can't speak, I can't hear. And as a matter of fact, I probably know a lot more things than you do, and more perception of human beings, because I have a much more, you know, I listen more than I talk." That was the bottom line. It was a very perceptive statement. "I listen more than I talk, therefore I know more than you." So there's something to that in general, that we have a lot of Mamre Chazal, a lot of things about the sages about speech. To speak, to teach over in the most concise fashion, to speak in a calm voice. Sivul Chokhma Shtika, defensive wisdom is silence. A lot of things about silence, and by the way, is one of the things that women is praised for. It's part of being serious. Part of being modest. We'll talk about that next week. Let me finish with the Dora Flugga. I want to say one thing on Dora Flugga, and then we have to close. I'm sorry, we're running a little over here. But, of course, we have the Bris, the famous thing, the rainbow. Rainbow always existed, by the way. It wasn't a new entity, but now it became a symbol of this covenant that Hashem would never destroy the world. Okay, two last things. Three sons of Noah. Yaphes, Shem, Yaphes, and Ham. I can't go into the sin and what that was all about. But Shem is from the word name. which describes the essence of something we said last week. Yafes is from the word yafeh, which means beauty. And cham is warm. Right? These three things you definitely need in avodas Hashem, in serving Hashem, right? And the whole world needs it. What do I mean? Well, first you have Shem. Shem, which we described, means to name things, right? So that is the basis, to look beyond the external, the artificial, the chitzonius, but to see the Shem, the essence of something, right? To get down to, right? We have a big problem with that in our exile today, especially in America, where everything is the packaging, right? It's not the steak that sells, it's the sizzle, right? Everything is how you look. You know, what you do, and the one looks at the essence of the person. This yafes also has, is very important. Yafes, which means beauty, right? But beauty has, you know, like we have a concept of a hitter mitzvah, to make a mitzvah beautiful, get a beautiful esrog box, a beautiful talus. Very important in Judaism to make it beautiful, because it gives it an importance. But if you use beauty for its own sake, there's no essence to it, then, right, then, that's the blessing, by the way, that Noah gives his son, is Yafes, you should dwell in the tents of Shem. Use your beauty in enhancing the essence of spirituality, a hibur mitzvah, right? But beauty for its own sake, that degrades man. It has to be in the tents of Shem. External grace and beauty, that just covers a destructive, a corrosive emptiness. It means nothing. It's not an entity in itself. You know who comes from Yafes? You know what country? When you have the genealogy here, you'll see it. Yavam, chapter 10, verse 4, Greece, Hanukkah's coming up. Greece, art, sculpture, the naked body, right? They wrestle all the beauty of the body, all these things, right? Beauty for its own sake. The human form, sculpture, right? All, you know, their culture, plays, drama, theater, right? With no intrinsic meaning to it. Yavan was described back on our four exiles in Bereshit as Choshech, darkness. That's what they're described as. This beauty that could have been used to enhance spirituality, right, if it's guided by the tents of Shem, like Noach is the blessing, Yafes, Le Yafes Yishkon, Be'oilei Shem, on its own, corrosive. The more brilliant the culture, the more intense and petrifying is the darkness, if it doesn't have a spirituality to it. Yafes is sensitive, it's easily moved, artistic, song, art, right? Easily moved, sensitive people, right? Or a culture, if it's not directed, they'll build temples of passion, lust, desire, right? That leads us to cham. Cham, warmth, enthusiasm. How many times have we heard that? How careful we have to be in mitzvahs, not to let it be by rote, stale, old, hergel from the word regel, foot, walk. The trodden path over again. Do the same thing. No, you should put a hislavos in it. You should put an awakening into it. You should put an enthusiasm. Zerizus, we're going to discuss next week. Avram, Zerizus. Quick, zealousness, right? Everything do quick, fast. Everything. Show your enthusiasm for the mitzvah. That's the good part of Cham. If it's, again, it's channeled into mitzvah, it's channeled into Torah, channeled into spirituality. But Cham on his own, warmth, we know what Ham did to Noah, right? Homosexual relationships. Unbelievable. The world was just destroyed because of this, and the first thing that happens when he comes off the ark, he does this act of complete Ham in heat. That's what it means. Ham, warmth, in heat, lust, desire, right? Again, if it's not guided, right? Temples of passion, immorality, unethical, right? Hinduism defy themselves, defy the whole purpose of their existence. Therefore, what does Noach do? V'yiknan eved lamo. you're going to be a slave, not just as a punishment for your own good. You don't know how to channel. You don't know how to channel your freedom. Your freedom will destroy you. Your freedom will destroy you. Right? Every individual, by the way, we judge people like slaves. You know, we're not going to go into that. But in general, there's certain nations that show certain tendencies. We'll discuss in another time. Moab and Ammon, ingratitude. They can't enter Israel. The men can't enter Israel. Right? Does it mean every Canaan? Terrible. You need to be slaves. No good. Yet, an individual named Racha, you know what God's going to say about Racha? An amazing woman. 40 years of prostitute while we were in the desert. They come to land. She clicks. She sees the light. She sees the truth. She becomes a Balas Tshuva, a Gioris. Unbelievable. Such a tzedakus, Yeshua marries her. 8 prophets come in from her, including Yechizkel and Yirmiah, Jeremiah. That's the great true democracy of Judaism. You can be from the cursed nation of slaves, but you can work with yourself. Eliezer is from this nation. Avram's servant, he's one of 9 people that enter Gan Eden alive. So don't get caught up when I say things in a generality. Individually, people can lift themselves up. Right? But in general, these 3 things are the, this is for the Yeshub Oilam, is for the settlement of the world. Yathes, you need that beauty. You know, you need that art form. That's important. It can be used in the service of Hashem. The temple was gorgeous. Solomon, King Solomon's temple and the first temple, unbelievable. The enthusiasm, you need it. But don't forget, the essence of everything is Shem, name, which means an essence. Remember, Shem in Hebrew means describing the essence of something. Right? Beauty for its own sake, corrosive, destructive. Chom, enthusiasm, passion, lust for its own sake, you become like Roman orgies. Right? It will destroy you. Your freedom will destroy you. You better be directed by Shem. Better be a slave to him. That's what Paro said. Right? That's what Nimrod said, descended from these people. He said, no, for me, no, can't help myself. But my daughter, Hagar, better she be a maidservant for Sarah than a princess in my court. Nimrod, my son, Eliezer, better be a servant to Avram than a prince in my court. Okay, these are the 3 things.
Were Eliezer and Hagar related?
No. Oh. Just 2 separate Roshoim, Paro and Nimrod. Well, I guess they could have been related. Paro comes from Mitzrayim. And Nimrod is, they both come from Macham. I guess they were kissing cousins. Probably more ways than one. And we'll finish with the Dura Flugga, the generation, the Tower of the Babel, right? Babel, Bavel. Again, that word Babel, comes from the Hebrew word Bavel, which means confused, mixed up, which is the word Mabul. Mabul, the flood. It mixed everything up. Rashi says, mixed everything up. What was underneath became on top. What was on top became underneath. Again, you can't age the earth. Everything was turned inside out. But there's one thing about the Dura Flugga, the Tower of Babel, I want to tell you about. I want to show one thought, the Tower of Babel, what its real essence is. If you think about it, everybody working for the common good. No private property. Right? Unity. Work for the common good. Does it sound familiar, guys? That's right. This is like the root source for communism. I wish I could find this. It's a great book. Social unity. Pooled interest for the common good. No private property. That is the root source of communism. Again, you know, you can see very easily where this directed in the right way, this tremendous unity, right, for spiritual terms, could be gewaltic, okay? But the main, right, but the main thing, here's the key, why is this communism and not something good? Because all this pull interest for the common good, all this thing for technology, their horizons were all the same, devoid of anything, any trend, any spiritual ideas. All they want to do was build something technologically, you know, a tower to the sky. That was it. You pull that interest to serve Hashem, to build a temple, we have a similar unity, that's gewaltic, okay? So, their idea was, you know what they said? Unbelievable. They huddled all the happenings of creation and to anonymous laws of nature. What do I mean? Nature. Mother Nature. Don't say it's God's act. Every 1656 years, says Rashi, this is what they said, every 1656 years, the skies fall and there's a flood. Will built supports for it. It only happened once. It's the greatest miracle possible. And you made it into a natural thing. It's nature. Why? Why would a person do that? Because subconsciously, a person doesn't want to have any demands on moral value. He doesn't want to have to give an accounting to anybody. I want to do what feels good. Let it all hang out, right? Let your hair down. Let it, you know, I don't want to give a moral account. So nature, that, you know, the greatest miracle of time, you could say, that's what we do all the time. Any discovery they have, Mars, whatever it is, all these things, you can see God. You can be a doctor and become the biggest tzaddik. You can see the human body, how many miracles in it, or you can be an apikorsis. Right? You could, you know, it's your choice. So, but the underlying root of this, is that anytime you want to reduce, if you really open up your eyes, you want to reduce these tremendous miracles into nature, it's because it's a willful blindness. That's the best way to put it. You want to be blind. It's like hypnotism to the illusions of the world around us. They're just physical phenomena. There's nothing behind them. No one pulling the strings. Because that way you don't have to answer to anybody. Mother Nature. Mother Nature is a tree. A tree is stupid. I don't have to tell a tree what I did, what I don't do. On that note, I'll bid you guys a good Shabbos.
For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.